Well, good morning, River Runners. How are you guys doing? Y'all doing all right?
Good.
Good, good. Good to see all of you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. And we're in this series called Influencer. And for quite a while, and actually we're finishing up today, we're finishing up on our look at a letter that was written by a guy who was Jesus' half-brother. His name was James. I was thinking it's kind of cool that, man, if you ever were able to got a letter, someone gave you a letter, and that letter was from Jesus' half-brother. That would be a pretty cool letter to read. Well, we have one of those. And so we've been looking at that. It's an incredibly practical little letter. Highly encourage you, if you haven't read it, to read it. If you've read it, reread it, because there's so much in there. We're looking at the letter through the lens of influence. And the reason why we're looking at it through the lens of influence is because I believe that we are really struggling over this whole idea of influence and what does it mean to have influence and living a life of influence. And sometimes I think we may even be obsessed with being and wanting to live a life of influence. We feel like our life will be meaningful, purposeful, it'll be worth something if I have massive, huge influence. And so we want to be people who are incredibly skilled at something, or we want to be parents who have perfect kids because we're perfect parents. We want to be the people who always have the clean house and all of those things. But in reality, when life is really, really hard, just like some of the, you know, the bumper videos that we've seen, the reality is, yeah, maybe I just need to buy something from Amazon because I really can't, you know, make something of that. And what if I lived a life of freedom of basically saying, yeah, that's really not me. I really don't really do those things. That's okay. I'm just not really gifted in that. Or we think about, you know, yeah, sometimes my house is messy. And sometimes it's not always perfect. But what if we could actually live life in a way that we felt freedom, that our house doesn't have to be perfect all the time and not be stressed over it all the time? What if we could live a life of freedom that, yeah, maybe our kids, excuse me, maybe our kids aren't perfect. And yes, they can be messy. But that's okay. I love them anyways. I can live in the life of freedom and grace in that. Wouldn't that be great? Our culture basically says, no, for me to really like you, for me to really love you and to follow you, you need to be perfect. And so we feel this sense of pressure to be on, to look good, to do the right things, to say the right things, so that people would see within us people who have it together and people who are, you know, good looking and people who are strong and all of that, by which they go, wow, look at them. And that's hard when internally a lot of us feel a sense of imposter sometimes. We're like, I'm really not that perfect. Life really isn't that easy. Life really, you know, isn't always hunky-dory for me. And you know, my kids and my house and things like that aren't always perfect. What I want us to do is come to a place, especially as Christ followers, one of the beautiful things about grace in our lives is that we are the most gifted individuals on the planet in human history to be able to go, it's okay. My life may not measure up to what everybody wants of me, but I'm okay. I may not be the perfect person, but that's okay because I'm loved by the one who is truly perfect and who has a healthy definition of perfection, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, so we've been looking at this letter in a way just to kind of think about how we go about influencing in a more simple way, a more joyful way, a way that you know, allows us to breathe a little bit and to enjoy and to be a blessing to the lives of other people. Now, this is true, not just for Christians. It's true of churches. I tell you, one of the things is that being a pastor for over 20 years, there's a lot of pressure that I feel, that a lot of pastors feel, that we have to be the most gifted orators, the grace environment, the most amazing programs, and the most amazing music, and the most amazing everything. And then we have to keep doing it better every single week in order to have people come back. You know why? Because it works. People do come back. And so we get on this wheel of, man, we got to look prettier, we got to look better, we got to do things better all across the board, and for people to like us and to come back. And it's killing the American church. I'll just be straight up honest. Not just American church. Any church that finds its way of saying, wow, the only way we can have influence in this world is to be the most perfect, well-oiled, amazing church on the planet in order to grow. And it's killing the church. And it's killing and confusing Christians. One of the world's largest churches, senior pastor just recently stepped down because of dealing with the stress of always being on, taking antidepressants, drinking a lot, and finding his way into a room of another woman. He stepped down. Some of you may have heard of Hillsong and all the music they do. It's amazing. We're always looking forward to their next album they come out, and we want them to keep doing it better and doing it more. And they have been kind of the example of excellence in churches all around the world. They've had other churches that have struggled as well with other pastors who had to step down because of infidelity and the way that they've treated people. The largest church in Canada right now, one of the largest ones, if not the largest, is a guy who just got arrested for sexual assault. One of the largest, if not the largest church in Mexico, guy just got arrested for sexual assault. There's a church not too far from here that was the seventh fastest growing church in America. And their pastor was removed because he was grooming somebody to have sex with them. There was another one, just using his position as spiritual abuse. There's another church, it's like the ninth fastest church in Tennessee, of a guy who was caught, in the nude with another woman at his house who wasn't his wife. You see the Southern Baptist Convention. You see it all over the place. And these are large, massive churches that you go and you sit there and you go, man, they must be godly because they can turn a phrase and they can make me feel something. And this is beautiful and it's amazing. And then something happens and it just rocks your world. And you're confused by that. I was on staff at a church that was running about 300 and we grew to 2,000 in about 5 years. And we had a worship pastor that was just phenomenal. I mean, he was a great gifted, playing the guitar. He could speak really well. Everybody was there. It's like, wow, what a godly individual. But while he was being a godly individual, he was having an affair with the program director of our church. And they both left their spouse to get married, and then they left the church. Over and over and over, we're seeing that in so many ways because we've lost sight of the reason, the mission, and the purpose of the church. That we gather together for not to be amazed and be mesmerized and to be attracted by all the things. We gather together to come into the presence of a holy God who loves us deeply, to take our imperfections, to take our realities, and to give it to him. To be a people that can be safe by which other people can bring their realities, and we can love each other and persevere with each other and to care for each other. That is the kind of influence that the kingdom of God has always been about. Now think about it. You may not know this, but in the middle of 150 AD or so, in the second century, somebody wrote about the way that the Apostle Paul looked. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was more likely, in the words of the early church fathers, he was short, bald, he was bow-legged, he had a long nose, and get this, he had a unibrow, all right? That's the Apostle Paul. There's nothing about that dude that was attractive about him, okay? And then there's Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 53, we've talked about it here, that Jesus, it says there that the Messiah, there is no attractive in him by which we would be impressed by him. And so we struggle with this whole deal of how do we influence? Do we influence by the way that the world influence? We want to keep up our image because when we keep up an image, people think we're strong. People think we're great. We're amazing. They come. People like that stuff, so they're going to come with us. If we're all ugly and kind of frumpy and we're just kind of who we are, that's not very attractive. People won't come. So let's influence that way, okay? But the early church, we see that the sovereign God of the universe decided that he wanted to influence the world by coming as a very normal, ordinary-looking guy. And that's hard for us. That's why when you watch a movie about, Jesus and his whole movement, when the first scene comes in, you automatically know who Jesus is, right? They don't need to say anything. There doesn't need to be a miracle. You automatically go, all right, it's that guy because he's the best looking dude, right? Because we think, you know, even in our media world, it's that, man, we got to make Jesus look really beautiful, really handsome in order for people to hear him speak. But that's not the way of the early church. The early church is not about outward influence. It's about inward influence. It's allowing God to work on our inside and work on our hearts and work on our minds and work on our relationships with him, by which then informs us of how we go and we just go and love other people. Kind of the big idea for this series is this right here that we've been talking about here. Is when we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world his way. One of the things I just would love to encourage you guys is this. When we are influenced by Jesus, if I'm doing my job at all, if I do anything, if I'm supposed to do anything well at all, it's really to implore you, to encourage you, to give you clarity why Jesus should be the one who's influencing you. If a church or church leader or anything like that is your influencer, if all you do is listen to a podcast, all you listen to is listen to a pastor, you know, talk about Jesus or talk about whatever you should be doing, that's not where you need to be. The joy of the life is found by being influenced by this man here, Jesus Christ. He's wise, he's kind, he loves you. He sacrificed his life for you so you can have eternal life. The whole way that we are made whole when we allow God to love us deeply. That is the most powerful kind of influence in our lives, is Jesus Christ himself. It's not me trying to influence me so I can be better, smarter, stronger, so I gotta work harder. It's not about other people, just listening to other people and not listening to Jesus Christ. But it is allowing Jesus to be the one who influences me. The body of Christ. Why does the body of Christ exist? Why do you get in small groups? You don't get into small groups. We don't get into small groups to pontificate about how smart we are about God. We come together to encourage one another, to remind ourselves that this is the guy who should be influencing us, and to remind each other to listen to this man and to be influenced by him. The beauty of the early church, when you look about the influence of the early church had great influence because that's all they did. They just wanted to be influenced by Jesus, by which then they just lived their lives a different way. So I loved what Caleb said last week, just the simplicity that God's way of influence is just ordinary people, all right? That's me. I'm ordinary. I don't know about you, but I'm ordinary. And really, my influence is as an ordinary person, it's just living my life God's way. So that hopefully maybe my wife feels loved in that influencer, or my daughter or my son feels loved and sees Christ in me that influences them. That when I confess to them, when I mess up on those things, they see an influence that's different in their lives. It gives them permission also to be people who are open and confess and just live a life of freedom. That's our influence in this world. We live in a world that just says, man, I need a platform. Man, I need to speak eloquent words. Man, I need to do this. I need to get out my blowhorn. I need to get on social media and just start banging at everybody. But when we listen carefully to the words of those who knew Jesus well, followed him as apostles in that early church, you just see people. Even Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, you know, I am not very impressive in person. He recognizes that. But one thing that you will notice when you read Paul's letters and you read James and you read John's letters and you read Peter's letter, over and over and over and over with these guys, you know what you see in them? It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Peter said, and I love this, Peter said it this way in 2 Peter. He said that we have everything that we need for godly living in Christ Jesus. We already have everything that we need to live this life in Christ Jesus. You have everything. You already have it. When you gave your life to Christ, you have everything you need. Barna said there's like 20 million Americans who are lost. They're just kind of going from church to church to church to church because they're looking for a church. They're looking for a charismatic leader. They're looking for a program. And when, in fact, none of those things can give us any of those things. Only Jesus Christ can give us that. It's only Jesus. He's the only one by which he influences in us in such a way that makes us whole. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so as we go on through James, James uses a beautiful way to remind us of what it means to have influence in a very practical way that reflects the goodness and the character of God. That we are people that have the end in mind, that Jesus Christ will return. There will be a day of judgment. There will also be a day of salvation by which those who put their faith in Christ have eternal life. This is not heaven. This is a place to go and to love and serve a broken world in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the end in mind and we remind each other in that. We're reminded through James about wisdom, that wisdom is not just knowledge and that you know stuff. Wisdom is taking all the truths of God that we do know and we connect them deeply and intimately into our heart by which we live our lives in a way that shows the glory of God and loves and serves other people. We see that when we live a life of just simplicity with the Lord, we see with James and encouraging us to be people that sees everybody the same. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter, you know, the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your pocket. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. And we can love each other well. And so James informs us that's the influence in this world. That's the way that we love and we treat each other. It's a faithful living to the Lord that has influence. But I don't feel like my life has a lot of influence because I see big pastors on TV or I see people with big programs and I see this and I see that with people who have great stature in this world and I'm not that. That is not the influence that we're talking about. Every single one of us in this room has the kingdom of God influence in us. And that's enough. And you know what that is? It's a cold cup of water to somebody who needs it. It's a broken heart with somebody who's dealing with brokenness. It's encouragement when you see somebody down. It's to remind somebody of the faithfulness of God when things are going hard. And we do that together. That influences us. Believe me, you do that to me, you're going to influence my life so much more than any podcast I'm going to hear on out there. You're going to influence me so much more than any book because I felt loved by you. You reminded me of what I need to remember. That we get together and we open up scripture together to, to remind us of the goodness of God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. That is the influence that changed the world in the early church. The Roman Empire is not very much different than ours. It was a hard struggle. And, you know, there was a culture, there was a world there that was very caught up on the externals. The Roman Empire, they built big, massive buildings. They wore fancy clothes. The Greeks were the same way, great orators that would attract everybody to them. In the early church, and the early fathers and Jesus Christ himself said, we're going to do things differently. Instead of adorning ourselves with outward appearance, we're going to adorn ourselves with something different. We're going to adorn our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn what that means because none of us are perfect at that and we blow that. And even when we blow it, we learn to be influenced in the way that we blow things. I'm sorry. How can I get better? I want to grow. That's the influence of the kingdom of God. So we're going to look, we're going to finish up the book of James today. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to James chapter 5. And we're going to begin with James chapter 5, verse 15. Excuse me. And we're going to look at three ending things that James ends us with, very practical things. But one of the things I think you'll see in the way that if you've read through this letter, how it all kind of fits together, These are all wise things that are connected to the heart and the way that we love other people. All of these things are to be done no matter what your economic background is, no matter your background, any kind of background or whatever. This is to be done because we live this way with the end in mind, with the coming of Jesus Christ. So everything that you've read in this letter can be really kind of informs us on how we live out these last few words. So if you have your Bible, once you flip over into James chapter 5, and so verse 15. Verse 15 says this. It says this: any of you who are suffering hardships, you should pray. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is just simply communing and talking to God. Sometimes in our world, we kind of think that prayer is more of a thing you do, that God is kind of a Pez dispenser, that if I say the right words, it's kind of like a magician incantation, that if I say it the right way, you know, especially, "Oh, Father, thou sovereign Lord of the universe," he'll hear us better, and then he'll answer our prayer. What he's saying here, when things are hard, you need to talk to God. You need to talk to him. You need to commune with him. And that means open and honesty. The kingdom of God is about being ourselves. God, this is hard. God, I don't feel well. God, I don't know whether I really want to like do this. God, I feel like a complete loser. God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I don't, this has been going on for so long. I don't know how long I can keep doing this. That's what he's saying. So the whole thing's when you read through scripture, that's why sometimes you need to slow down and understand the connection, the relationship of going through these things. Sometimes we read things that seem very practical and then we go on in our lives, not realizing that the wholeness of our lives is found in our relationship with God. When things are hard, what should we do? We should talk to God. When we are happy, when we are joyful, guess what we should do? We should sing praises. Who should we be singing praises to? God. Everything is connected into the relationship with God. James is encouraging us that, man, hard stuff, talk to God. Great stuff, sing praises to God. Give him thanks. Because the joy comes from that relationship with the Lord. And it's not just between me and God. It now extends into the body of Christ. Any of you sick, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. First of all, if we're sick, we should call other people. We should call the elders. Who are the elders? The elders aren't just, you know, they just know more scripture, they're more holy, and so that is why God answers their prayers and doesn't answer anybody else's prayer. Now, the idea here is that somebody is sick, call them, they'll come over to your house, and they will be representatives of the church as a whole. As the whole church prays for the sickness of a brother or sister in Christ, it's all about us doing this together. It's about relationship. Again, it's not about this Pez thing, dispenser thing. If I'm sick, I want to get healed. So the Bible says I got to get some dudes to come over to my house to do their holy thing, and then bam, I'm going to be healed. No, it's about the communion of us, even in our sickness, with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come over and to bless and to pray for our sick friends. And that's why I put this: love the sick and allow others to love you when you are sick. One of the things, I know we're all very busy, and one of the things I just encourage all of us, if we want to have influence in our lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we so busy that we can't love another person because we have so many things going on and our calendar is so full, so big, that we can't even take the time to go and love a sick brother or sister in Christ? We need to figure that out. At the same time, I understand, you know, sometimes in church we get confused, so now we need to have lots of programs and things of that nature. No, sometimes we just need to recognize, no, we just need to love and serve the people who are in our lives. In fact, how amazing would it be if you had a coworker or something who was sick and you just made chicken noodle soup for them and said you're praying for them, you care about them. And you just do that just simply out of love. Do you think there's going to be some influence? How many of you guys have ever had a coworker come over to your house to give you chicken noodle soup. Maybe some of you had, and you like won the lottery in that. But those are the simple ways that God has called us to be people of influence, not megaphones and things like that, but just recognizing who are the people that are already in my life that I can go and love and serve them. At the same time, it's hard for us, especially, you know, some of us have a hard time accepting help from other people. And it's hard for us to go and ask, because it's what he's saying. He's basically, if you're sick, you should call for the elders. A lot of times, like, I feel like, you know, I don't want to call other people, not because I think I'm prideful, I don't want anybody in my business, but sometimes I just feel like I don't want to burden you guys. But one of the things I recognize too in that is when I don't ask for help, and it's something that I'm still working on, I recognize that I don't allow people into my life and build relationship with me. It's not being selfish. It's keeping people away from allowing them to love me and to do some life with them. And so we see this at this. So as he kind of goes on, so he kind of moves on to the next thing and says, okay, the next part in verse 16, he says, this is a tough one. Confess your sins to each other. That sounds awesome, right? Right? This is probably one of the big verses that where we kind of go right over our heads. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. What it would be like if we lived in a place where we worked on being safe people, where we will allow people to come and speak of the hardships and the things that are going on in each other's lives and the failures in our lives. What if we no longer were people who said, hey, the only way that you can have influence in my life is if you live your life perfect? What if we were people who said, no. I want you to be part of my life no matter what because I love you and I just want you to be part of it. That we were people who can be open and honest about what's going on in our lives. I understand that's a big step, but what if we were also people who allowed people to take their time in being open and honest because maybe they are afraid? What if we were the people that when somebody was open and honest to us and we blew it, that we wouldn't just stop doing it, but we would confess that and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I want to be a safe person by which we can all come together. What if that was our influence in this world? And what if we talked to God about those things, you know, of that person's life, to the encouragement of them? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What if our earnest prayers were not just like, oh God, pray for them because it says earnestly. You know, what if earnest really meant my heart is broken? Or what if we just kind of went, God, what if my influence really needs to start with me recognizing that my heart really doesn't break for a lot of things? I don't feel very earnest about the brokenness of other people. I pray and ask that you would just begin the work in your life. What if that was our kind of influence in this world? Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the skies sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Prayer, talking to God. And then lastly, the last two sentences of this letter, it's kind of interesting. You would think, okay, James, Jesus' half-brother, if he was to write a letter that would be written for or read for 2,000 years and would have great impact, how would he end his letter? How would you think somebody with that stature who knew Jesus, grew up with Jesus, how would he end his letter? Well, this is how he ended his letter in 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. The end. That's how he ends it. But this statement right here really reflects his whole heart of his whole letter. He starts off with the whole end in mind, that we persevere with the end in mind, and the end in mind is the kingdom of God. And what if our lives, when we thought about purpose and meaning and what we should be doing in life, is that we would have the end in mind, and when we have a brother or sister in our lives that is wandering, we would step into their lives and say, hey, what are you doing wandering away from the most amazing person who's ever lived? There'll never be anybody who loves you more than him. There's nobody more kind than him. There's nobody who would persevere with you like him. Come back to him. All the stress and anxiety or the things that are going on in your life, come back to him. Come under him and sit under him. It's the wisdom that comes from, you know, living a life of wisdom, of the fact that Jesus Christ himself is Logos, is the truth that wanders away from the truth that God is good, that God is loving, that you have eternal life, that the world has many pains in it, many sufferings in it, that we would be people who would be come to the Lord. You, there's nothing better than him. And you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person back from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I'll be honest with you. I may not wander so far away into the desert and things like that, but man, I know and I struggle with my own heart, my own depravity of my heart. My heart is prone to wander. Lord, I know it, as the song says. You know, and what I need in my life is not people who are judgmental and go, oh, well, he's supposed to be the pastor. Why didn't, you know, he should be da, 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 da. No, what I really need is people to go, Tyler, I feel like you're just drifting and wandering away from the goodness of the Lord, and your eyes are taking away from him. And I feel that that's where the sense of your stress or your anxiety, or where I see kind of you being a little bit edgy or distracted. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Love the wander and allow others to love you when you wander. We do this together as brothers and sisters in Christ to remind each other of the end of Christ's return, that this world is, you'll never find heaven here on this earth. There's so many blessings that God gives us. There's no doubt that every good blessing comes down from the Lord, it comes from above. But this isn't home. Home is the kingdom of God and being with him forever. And this is a time not to beat us up because we are not the perfected ones, you know, who are living already in the kingdom of God. We are broken, imperfect people. We have good days, yay! And I'm grateful for those days, and we have bad days, and we struggle. I just feel like, you know, as Christians in our country, I feel like we're so much chasing so much glitter and so much or more when we already have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. And what would it be as American Christians that we just live a life of grace with one another, cutting each other some slack when we're not perfect, encouraging each other to step into the presence of the Lord and to keep persevering with each other in that. What an amazing influence that would be. Maybe it's not so much that we need more and more and more and more and more programs. What if we just need the program that God has already given us, our lives together, and to leverage that to learn what it means to love each other as Christ has loved us, what it means to go and learn and to love other people around the world, in our community, as Christ has loved us, that we would gather together to encourage each other, to serve each other, to gather together to serve this world, and we just learn what it means to come into the presence of the Lord, to do that together in community, and to learn and allow God's influence into our lives. I personally believe that we would be a lot more joyful. I think we would be a lot more at peace. I think we would be a lot more encouraging to one another in this hard and difficult world. And I believe the world would go, how refreshing is that? And all the anger, vitriol, stress, and anxiety, that there's just a group of people who are dealing with the same stuff that I am, but yet they have a sense of niceness and joy that comes from being influenced by the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song here that's going to remind us that God is the same. He's the same God 2,000 years ago in the early church. He operates the same way as he did 2,000 years ago in influencing the world as he does today. He's the same God that was right there that reminded the early church that he's the one that they need to walk out the hardships and the difficulties of life as he is today. And so, Father, I ask as we just kind of wrap this time up in this message that as we sing this song, remind us that you are the one that we need. Remind us to be people that remind each other that you are the one that we need. Remind us to be the people that recognize that we already have everything. You've given us everything that we already need. So remind us of what that is, Lord, so we can make the most of those things, be influenced by you, and influence others. It's in your son's name I pray.